And you don't ever exhaust its supply. And like the mercies of God, they're new every morning. And you'll never reach the bottom of that barrel, because just when you think you've gone further than the grace of God could ever take you, you'll find out that there's a new round of grace. Amen? Amen. To added affliction, the songwriter said, he addeth more grace. Day after day, year after year, trial after trial, triumph after triumph. God's faithful, God's graceful, and that's an inexhaustible supply to the child of God. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back under the tent tonight. A little bit warmer. Amen. But I preach every year in the month of June. I preach at Camp Canaan in Ringgold, Georgia. Lord willing, we'll be there again this year. They were unable to do it last year. And it's an open-air tabernacle, day-night services for a week. And you can come under the old tabernacle at church time. Now, they'll start at 7:30. But you can come in about 7:30 and you just think you're going to melt. Now, there's going to be a puddle of water left right there in your pew, and you're fanning and you're dripping and you're wiping and you're trying to survive. And Brother Langston will always get up and say, he said, now hang on. He said, we're having a little trouble with the air conditioner. But he said about 8 o'clock it'll come on. And he never misses. Amen. About 8 o'clock, that breeze will start coming off. That camp's right by a river. And that camp, that breeze will start coming off by the river. And you'll be comfortable in just a little bit. So the sun will go down, and we'll be in good shape tonight. Praise God for what he's been doing in these days of meeting. He's helped our hearts. Amen. He's helped our hearts. And I'm glad that his grace is inexhaustible, and his friendship is inexplicable. Amen. Look here in Jude, and I'll say more about that in a moment. We've been preaching since Monday night here in the little epistle of Jude, and honest, we're just lifting a verse and a thought out of a verse and using that as a topic by which we're examining some truths in the Word of God, and that truth will be found in verse number 3. But we'll read our 4 verses to make sure that we stay in the context of the passage. The scripture said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, crepians, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me bring you back again in verse number 3, where the scripture reminds us of the original purpose of our writer Jude. He said, I gave diligence, in verse 3, to write unto you of the common salvation. That's my thought in these days. I'm preaching on the common salvation, that extraordinary gift that God has bestowed upon us. Common, as we pointed out, in its accessibility. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's one certainty that I stand in this pulpit with tonight, and that is, if you're sitting in those seats and you're unsaved tonight, you need not question whether or not God will save you. Amen. The one thing that is undeniable is the Word of God. He hath esteemed His Word above His name. And there's under no circumstances will the God of heaven ever go against His Word. You can mark that down. You can take that to the bank. You can count on that. And with that in mind, you don't have to worry, have I gone too far? Have I done too much that God would not save me? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it's not only is it common in its accessibility, but it's common in its participation. When men get saved, we're all equals in the sight of God. Amen. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, does that mean God does not give certain gifts to some and not to others? Of course not. Does that mean that he doesn't choose? And if we would put the idea of predestination into its right context, we would have nothing to do with salvation, but it would have everything to do with the Christian experience, because the Bible said he had predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And God, Paul Jeremiah said that the Lord knew him from the womb, and we know the foreknowledge of God, and the foreknowledge of God that does not supersede the will of man, but nevertheless, he does choose us to walk in certain pathways. We understand that. God will take one man, leave him on a church pew. He'll take a second man and send him to the mission field. God will take one person and cause them to have a ministry in the Sunday school department. He'll call another person and they'll be a pastor of a local church. So we understand that God chooses some in the business of the work of God. We understand that. But as far as our privilege as a child of God, we're all sons. We're all sons, and we're all equal in the family of God. And so we've been looking at, what did we get? What are we a part of when we participated, became a part of at this common salvation? And so first of all, we considered that we were part of a ransom, that God paid a price for our souls. Oh, we didn't see that much worth in ourselves. One said that we was unfit to die. Amen. Not worthy to live and unfit to die. That's the condition of the unsaved individual. But God saw something in us that we could not see in ourselves, and he ransomed us. I will say this and I'll move on. I want you to understand tonight that the ransom that God paid for us by giving his son gave his life, was not an afterthought. It was not a snare of the devil. It was not a pitfall of hell. God never had a B plan. The scripture said that he stood slain as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was always God's intention before he ever reached down and dusted up made up a mud ball of dust and fashioned man in his own image and breathed into his nostrils at the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he knew, because God knows, he knew that man would sin. He knew that man would fall. But he never was deterred. He loved that creation, and he redeemed him. He paid the ransom for his soul. I got to be a part. I entered into that ransom when I became a participant in at this common salvation. Then number two, not only did I get to be a part of the ransom, but I got part of the rescue. He didn't leave me where he found me, but he rescued me. He did something to change my life. He not only changed my eternity, but he changed my life. Amen. First of all, he took care of my past sins. He rescued me. The Bible said, of such were some of you. But then those three phrases, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Boy, I'm glad that I've been rescued from my past. Some of you are trying to get free from your past, but you'll have to have some help. You'll need somebody to rescue you. I'm glad I've been rescued. Then number two, and last night we started looking at the fact that not only did he get me over my past sins, but he gave me victory over the power of sin in my life. Amen. I'm glad of that, aren't you? See, and does not have to have a hold on you. And we went through those things. We talked about the bands of slavery and the bonds of submission. We understand those things. But we learned in the conclusion that it's all about Jesus. You're not a victor in yourself. You may sit on these pews and look around at some that you admire in the faith. You may sit here as an unsaved man wondering how in the world I could never be what Brother Freeman is. I could never be what Brother David is. I could never be what this one over here is or that one over there is. I just can't get past my sin. I got good news. You haven't tapped into the source that those men and those ladies have tapped into, because Jesus is the only answer for your circumstance. So he delivers us, he rescues us from the past sins, from the power of sin. I'm not going to preach this tonight, but I didn't want to leave it incomplete. But there's also going to be a rescue from the presence of sin. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen. My treasures, they're laid up somewhere. The songwriter said, beyond the blue. And the land that I'm going to, remember early this week we talked about flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, that'd be verses 9 and 10. Flesh and blood and unrighteousness and unholiness and wickedness, these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm glad I'm going to inherit that new kingdom. And I'll be rescued. There is a land where there is no sin. There is a land where there is no iniquity. You say, preacher, how will he rescue us? Well, I wrote down three things. I'll give them to you. We'll go on. Number one, it'll take a new place because this earth is corrupted and cursed. Number two, it'll take a new person. This old flesh cannot be sinless, but that nature, because that nature is corrupt. But once a man is born again, he's born in the image of a sinless God. And it'll demand a new power, a new authority in your life. And I'm glad in that land where I'm headed to, that the devil cannot come. Amen. And so I'll be rescued from the very presence of sin. So we talked about, in essence, the ransom and the rescue. But I want to deal with a third subject tonight. And that is that this matter of the common salvation has allowed me to be a participant in a relationship. Amen. That just about makes me want to stop and shout. Now, I didn't tell you where I was going in the message tonight. Pastor Freeman did not ask me, but I couldn't help but to think about the choices in some of the songs that we sung tonight. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Amen. And then the last song that the Freeman kids sung tonight. Can I still say kids? I know you ain't at home anymore, but you're still the Freeman kids. Amen. The last song that they sung, the first couple of lines, is Marcus began to sing the lead on that. He talked about a friend and a father. I'm glad tonight that we've got a God that saved us. Now watch this. See, everything about everything that God does, he does for his glory. Amen. Amen. He does it. We get the benefit for it, but he does it for his glory. Do you know why he's going to perfect you? Do you know why he's going to deliver you, rescue you, after he ransomed you, so that he might present you? Amen. In a world which is yet to be revealed, he's going to present his bride, the church, in the perfected state that he wrought in her by the work that he finished at Calvary. Amen. What a day. Amen. The classic, My Fair Lady. You know the storyline of that old traditional play about that fella, that professor that picked up that street urchin, and he trained her and then presented her in the presence of the queen. Well, I'm glad there's going to come a day when heaven will stand silent as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, said, said, behold my bride. Amen. I found her. I ransomed her. I rescued her. And now I have delivered her safely to the sweet by and by. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. And they're not going to say in that day, what a bride, what a bride. They're going to say, what a Lord, what a Lord. What a Savior. What a Savior. They don't class it. They're not bragging about us. They're bragging about Him. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Son of God. Because He hath redeemed us out of every nation and tongue and kindred and people. It's what God's done in us that brings glory to Himself. Amen. And so I want to go a little further and say that this matter of a relationship, everything that God does, He does for His glory. And He saved us. He, in fact, instituted the entire principle of salvation. He instituted that and saved us so that He could have a relationship with us. I don't know if that excites you, but that excites me. Amen. And here's the beauty, and I want to get ahead of my outline, but here's the beauty of that statement. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't searching for a relationship with God. Now, I do believe that within a man, there is an element that causes him to want to know his Creator. But I didn't want to have a relationship with Him. But there was one that before the world was formed, I started to say 2,000 years ago, that would have been an incorrect theology. Before the world was formed, God wanted to have a relationship with us. You see, he had a relationship with angelic beings. And yet that relationship was unique in that they were created for the divine purpose of worshiping Him. And so He made man, and the difference between that angel and man, He gave man a free will. And the will of man can choose whether or not he wants to have a relationship with God. And so God sets about the business of wooing us and winning us and ultimately saving us. There is a relationship as part of our common salvation experience. I want to talk about three of those relationships for a bit, maybe not all tonight. We'll see how the Lord leads. Number one, I want to say that we have a relationship as friends. Amen. We are considered the friends of God. Look in your Bibles in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter number 15 for a few moments, John chapter number 15, and we'll see this text, this context, if you will, pertaining to our friendship with God. Now, you read the Old Testament, and there's several men down through the annals of history, scriptural history, where God alludes to the fact that they were known as a friend to God. What greater privilege than to have a friend like unto that friend. Now, I remember reading some years ago a story or a situation where there was some ministry of some sort, some mission that was working with inner city children in a very large city, very wicked place. And as they trained their volunteers, Brother David, they were said to tell them, when you first start dealing with these young people, don't refer to God the Father. Now, don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. Their purpose was this. Said, these children have no concept of a godly father. If they have a father, he's abusive. Most of them don't even know who their father is. He's guilty of negligence. He's guilty of abuse. He's guilty of leaving them by themselves and abandoning them. He said, they're not interested in having a father. But he said, what you do is you tell them that Jesus will be your best friend. For he said, there's never been a child in the back ghetto streets that didn't have a friend he could count on. Boy, I sure am glad that I've got a friend that I can count on. Amen. I was thinking about this, just a little story, but I was thinking about the quartet singing that song out of that old church hymnal. The dearest friend, page 153, I ever had. I remember the first time I remember hearing that song. Now, I'm confident I'd heard it before, but it never sunk in. I was preaching. I was invited to preach a youth meeting at the Pleasant View Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. And the church would seat about 400 in the old building. And the day I got there, there was 650 already there. They had to move a chair and they got me down. I was about three rows back. About two songs in, the chorister, the song leader, said, Pastor said, lead the theme song. And he said, we're going to sing page 150. And when they said that crowd erupted. I'm telling you, there's a shouting and there's a praising God. I was with a friend. He didn't know what song it was either. I said, give me that book. Amen. I'm a flipping pages. And by the time they got halfway through the first stanza of that song, there's a shouting and they didn't have nowhere to go. And so, man, I'm telling you, they had it packed in there. Fire marshal, no, we don't talk about that. Amen. And there's up in the pews and there's a running back and forth in the pew because they didn't have nowhere else to run. And they sung that song about 8 or 10 times. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, what a relationship that God allows us to be his friend. Now, I want us to notice some things in this text. Proverbs chapter number 18, verse 24. You don't have to turn there. But it said there is, it talks about a brother being born for adversity. But it said there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. There is a relationship between two individuals who have no blood relation that is closer than a true biological relationship. There's a friendship. Look at our text. First of all, Jesus speaking here, he identifies the dawning of our friendship. How did it get started? And I'll come back to the rest in verses 13, 14, 15. But look at verse 16. Here's what he said in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Amen. That's how our friendship got started. I want you to understand something. I wasn't looking for a relationship with God, but he came looking for me. I wasn't seeking out his friendship, but he came seeking out mine. Amen. I wasn't trying to impress him, but he impressed me. Amen. There's a story in the Old Testament, Brother Brandon, an old patriarch by the name of Abraham. And the Bible said one day God decided that he wanted to make a covenant with Abraham. And so God seeks out Abraham. And when he finds Abraham, he said, meet me at the covenant grounds. And so Abraham comes to covenant ground. Now, if a covenant is to be established, there was to be something of equal value, it seemed, that would come from both parties that wanted to enter into that covenant. Old Abraham showed up empty-handed. What is he going to bring? He's designed to meet with God, the one that called him out of Ur of Chaldees, the one that led him through the wilderness. He's got to have a meeting with God. He comes empty-handed. When he gets there, it's late in the evening, and the Bible said that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And when he woke, he said there was a horror of darkness. But in that darkness, he saw a candlestick. That's God's presence, the consuming fire. And it was passing amongst the pieces of the sacrifice. Brother David, as far as I can read, when Abraham went to sleep, there wasn't a sacrifice. When Abraham laid his head on his pillow that night, so to speak, and God called cause that deep sleep to come on him. There wasn't no animal that had been slain or cut into pieces. But now there's a sacrifice. And now there's a light that's passing amongst the pieces of the sacrifice. And in just a few minutes, there's a covenant relationship. But it has nothing at all to do with Abraham. He just got in on it. I say, bless God for the day that the good God of heaven looked on me. And he said, I want a friendship with Dwayne Moore. And he orchestrated and ordered things in my life to bring me to a knowledge of himself. Amen. Ah, you say, preacher, all these haphazard things that have transpired in my existence. Oh, no, they're not haphazard, friend. God has had his hand, and he's pushed a little this way, and he's pushed a little that way, and he's blown a little over here, and he's blown a little over there, and he's pushed back a little over there, and he's got you in a tent on a Thursday night with a troubled heart and a weary mind. Amen. Why? Because he's wanting a friend. Hallelujah. He's a looking for a friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. Amen. I feel kind of special when I get to say my friend. Amen. The Lord is my friend. God is my friend. I'd rather have him as a friend than the finest politicians in D.C. today. The wealthiest man in your county today. What a friend, the songwriter said, we have in Jesus all our griefs and sorrows to share. There's the dawning of my friendship. He chose us. Like Abraham, God made the sacrifice. God made the covenant. Then I want you to notice in verse number 13, the Bible speaks about not only the dawning of my friendship, but it speaks about the depth of my friendship. Verse number 13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Oh, what a verse. And then verse number 14 brings it into perspective. He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Amen. You say, what's he commanded? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look unto me, all you the ends of the earth, and be saved. Amen. He said that you believe in God, believe also in me. Hallelujah. There is salvation in this friend. Well, I see the dawning. He chose me. But I see the depth. He is willing to die for me. Let that settle in just a little bit. Amen. He's willing to die for you. Now, the Bible said, preadventure for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. Every once in a while, somebody might say, their life's worth more than mine. But how about this, friend? It was a righteous man that looked at an unholy man, a wicked, sinful man, and said, for this one, I'm willing to give my life. I'm willing to die so that he can live. I'm willing to give everything I got so that he can have everything. What a friend. Oh, the depths of this friendship. He is willing to die for us. Ain't nobody ever loved you like Jesus. You may have had the best mama that could have ever been had, but ain't nobody ever loved you like Jesus. You might have had the finest daddy that anybody's ever had, but ain't nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Oh, you might have had the best siblings that anybody's ever had, but ain't nobody ever loved you like Jesus. You may have the best wife or husband, but ain't nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Because, friend, when you didn't even know him, he died for you. You see, we know that now. We were ignorant of him. We didn't know who he was. But don't get nervous, Brother Corey. He knew who we were. He saw something in us. He is in love with us. He wanted us to be his friend. Hallelujah. There's the dawning of my friendship. There's the depth of my friendship. And then let me say, there's the delight of my friendship. We're still in John 15. Look at verse number 15. He said, henceforth, he said, I call you not servants. How about that? I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Amen. You talk about, hey, I see in the text, there's the dawning, he chose me. There's the death, he was willing to die for me. But there's the delight of this friendship. He didn't call me a servant, though I serve him. When he looks at me, now the Bible said we say of ourselves we're unprofitable servants. But when he looks at us, he doesn't see us as a servant. He sees us as a friend. He invites us to pull up a chair to the table. He invites us to enjoy at the shelter of his house. He invites us to fellowship with him. There's not just this distant deity that we serve out of some reverential fear. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother who died for us and lives and chooses to have a relationship with somebody like me. Amen. Number one, there's the friend. He said our relationship is seen as a friend. Then number two, our relationship is seen as a father. Amen. Boy, I'm glad I got a father. Amen. I wrote down three words maybe help us understand this concept of the fatherhood of God. Number one, it's a fresh concept. Now I mean by that, that the Old Testament knew nothing about the fatherhood of God. Those Old Testament Jews did not see their relationship with God as a father. They saw him as a deity, as a sovereign that ruled over them. There's one or two places, but it speaks about ownership and authority. It does not speak about relationship. But I'm glad that when they come to the New Testament, there's a freshness on that relationship. And suddenly we are introduced to Jesus. Let me show you what the scripture said about it. Look in John 5. We'll have to use two texts. John chapter number 5, first of all, and verse number 37. John 5, verse number 37, we'll see our first truth. The Bible said this. Verse number 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. And then here's the statement. He said, ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Amen. He said, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. They've not seen God the Father. But then you come over a little bit further in John chapter number 14 as Jesus prepares to ascend, goes to Calvary first, and then of course ultimately ascends back to heaven. And in John chapter number 14 and verse number 7, this is what the Bible said. He said, if you had known me, he said, if you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and hath seen him. Philip speaks up in verse 8. He said, Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus says to Philip, and of course to the other disciples and to you and I, he says, hey man, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And in that Old Testament, they knew nothing about that divine relationship of a father and a son. Why? Because they never met the Son. But once you meet the Son, then in the Son, you have a relationship with the Father. It's fresh. And then it's full, because having a father means somebody's in control of this situation. Somebody's in charge. Somebody's going to see this thing through to the end. And then it's family. Because if he's my father, Brother Greg, I'm his son. Amen. And he is my father, but thank God, I am his son. Amen. And so there is a family relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to deal with three thoughts about this fatherhood. Number one, it represents approachability. Approachability. Because I am a son, and because he is my father, I can go to him. Amen. Let me say that again. I can go to him. Jesus said we can approach him in prayer. I'll not ask you to turn, but if you look in Matthew 6 and verse number 9 in that model prayer, these men come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. That's interesting. They didn't ask him to teach them how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, he said, pray after this manner. It's not the Lord's prayer, it's the model prayer. And he said, our Father, which art in heaven. Now keep in context, that's early in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Those were earth-shaking words. Had never been a rabbi at the temple, had never been a priest in the synagogue, had never been a teacher amongst the Jews, no lawyer or scribe, had ever said, fellas, when you pray, they were told to cover themselves up with that prayer shawl. They were told to go into that secret area. We know that. But he never had heard one of them say, ask him like you'd ask your father. There's a relationship, and we can approach him in prayer because he is our Father. And then I'm reminded that we approach him as Father because of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Look in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4 for just a moment. And we jump around, that's all right. It's in the book. Amen. Verse number 1, you catch up with me. Galatians 4 and verse number 1, the Bible said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. There's that word again. Though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So he's an heir, he has a father. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then he said, and because ye are sons, now watch this phrase, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. Amen. What I'm trying to say is, if you look at this context, that we have approachability to the Father. Number one, in prayer, because he said, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. But then he said we have approachability to God as our Father because of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You and I have a fatherly relationship, not because of some effort or intake on our part, but because Jesus obeyed the Father, went to Calvary, died as our substitute, took our place, and became our Savior. Amen. That's why we have approachability. He said it's in prayer that our approachability is through the passion of Christ. And then I love it. I just read past it here in Galatians 4, but it's personal. Now, don't you notice this? Won't you notice this? He said, because you're sons, he said, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. That's a personal address to God. Amen. He said, he's your Father We understand that. That's that authoritative. That's that powerful resource. Amen. We'll get there in a minute. Hey, but he said, you don't have to refer to him as though you can't have any relationship with him. Amen. He will sit down and talk to you. He wants to invite you to the table. He wants to be a blessing to you. He wants to be a help. Why? He said he lets us call him Abba, Father. One writer dutifully said, Brother Marcus, that word Abba is the equivalent of saying, Daddy! Daddy! It's that tender, affectionate, loving relationship that you know there's somebody on your side that's bigger than everything else. Thank God for our relationship with the Father. There's an approachability in that relationship, and there's an authority in that relationship. You know why there's an authority? Number one, there's a perfect knowledge. Look in Matthew 6 right quick. Let me show you this verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 6. Verse number 7, I'm going to catch verse 7. I hear your pages turning. Matthew 6, verse 7. He said, but when, I'll go back and catch verse 6. He said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, he said, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But I like verse 8. He said, be not ye therefore like unto them. Here's the phrase. He said, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. You talk about perfect knowledge. Wouldn't it be good? There's not one of us. Listen, I don't have enough wealth to be a big stock market guy. I mean, I don't have some massive fortune tied up in the stock market, and I don't follow it. But I know enough to know that there's always a few stocks every day that rise or fall to substantial means. Amen. Years ago, and it's illegal, I know it's illegal, but years ago, my daddy had a fella that worked for him, and my dad managed a Goodyear retail outlet in Gainesville, Georgia, and he had a fellow working at that time. They had a commercial tire division, so he went out and sold tires to commercial accounts for Goodyear. And he come from a common family. His wife was the secretary of the president of a local bank in that town. It was a home federal bank of Gainesville, Georgia. This has been 35 years ago, I guess, Brother Brandon. And one day, that boss, that president of that bank, called his secretary into his office and said, close the door behind you. And said to her, he said, what you need to do, he said, is go borrow all the money you can borrow. Borrow it from the bank, borrow it from the family, borrow it out of your savings account, cash in your reserves, take an equity line on your house. However you can get a hold of money, you need to get a hold of money. He said, because in the next few weeks, he said, our bank is being bought out. He said, I've signed a definitive agreement. Our bank's being bought out. And he said, the premium that they're paying over the value of our stock is substantial. It's going to make you a millionaire. You know what they had? They had inside information. Now, that's illegal. That'll send somebody to federal prison. So they tell me. So Martha Stewart said. I'm not 100% sure about all that. Amen. I've never had any inside information. But he and his wife took that banker's advice, and they did. They leveraged everything, mortgaged everything, and they made a killing. They became millionaires in just a few weeks because they bought up that stock knowing what tomorrow was going to hold. My problem is, and your problem is, we don't have a crystal ball. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week holds. We don't know what next year holds. Amen. Not a one of us do. And so life's a bit of a gamble to us. If we do yay or if we do nay, it's still a bit of a gamble to us. We understand that. But Brother David, I'm glad to know one who knows tomorrow while it's still today. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask, before I ever come to him in prayer, before I ever make my petition known. Why, you won't be in the ministry of God or in the work of God or just serving God in the capacity of your local church very long not to have some need. You begin to pray and you begin to pray. Let's assume it's a financial need, Brother David, and you're getting desperate. The hour of the due is coming up, and you go down to the mailbox, and what do you know? There's a check. Maybe somebody sent you a check. Maybe it's a refund. Maybe it's an overpayment. Maybe it's some sort of dividend. Who knows? But it's a check, and it meets the need that you had when you prayed before you went to the mailbox. Well, let me tell you something. God could have just spoken, and that check appeared in your mail. But I promise you, it didn't happen that way. The mailman delivered that check that morning. And if the mailman delivered that check that morning, somebody wrote that check 3 or 4 days earlier, put it in an envelope, addressed the envelope, stuck a stamp on it, put it in the mailbox. You say, preacher, that's just coincidence. No, that's providence. That's a God that knew you were going to have a need before you even knew you had a need, so you couldn't ask for it. And then when you asked for it, God was able to bring to pass what you needed, because he has perfect knowledge of your need. It's in my notes, but I'll tell you this much. He has perfect knowledge of your nature. Amen. If I want to know something about your children, I'll talk to their father. I mean a right father. He knows something about their children. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their strengths. He knows where they're struggling. He knows where they're succeeding. Am I right? He knows their emotional points. He knows their plans. He knows their future to some degree. I got good news. I got a father that not only knows my need, but he knows my nature. Amen. And by the way, let me debunk something that's been thrown around all of my life, and that is God will never put too much on you. He'll never put more on you than you can bear. That isn't biblical, Bubba. Amen. Find me a chapter and a verse to tell me God won't put more on you than you can bear, because I heartily disagree on the privilege of the Word of God. He will indeed put more on you than you can bear. For the purpose of what he puts on you is not for you to bear it, but to bring it. What the Father wants to do is to allow you to bear up under such a burden, under such a weight, so that you have to bend down. And when you bear up and then you bend down to him, he said, let me lift that burden. He's the burden lifter. Amen. And hey, listen to me. He knows your nature. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows how to fashion you. He knows how to form you. God is doing that because he is our Father and we are his Son. So number one, he said there's a perfect knowledge, and then there's perfect power. The word that we can use to describe the Lord, as we would find in the Revelation, is omnipotent. How about that word? It doesn't apply to the military forces as much as I appreciate and respect them. And I believe we have the best fighting units in the world, but they're not omnipotent. Oh, but I know a power that is omnipotent. All power. Matthew 28 said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I believe that's what Paul was referring to when he said to know him in the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Friend, I'm telling you that our Father, listen, our Father has a perfect knowledge. He knows our need. He knows our nature. And he has a perfect power. There's nothing that my God cannot do. Amen. We probably ought to go back and sing some of those little children's songs like we grew up singing in children's church and nursery church when we got to saying, I got, my God is so big, so big, so big, so big, so big. He's so big that he's bigger than me, he's bigger than you, bigger than the world, bigger than you need, bigger than your trial, bigger than your sorrow. He's a big God, and he's my Father. We have a relationship with him. We have a relationship. And there's an authority in that relationship. He has perfect knowledge. He has perfect power. And then he offers us perfect security. Look in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. I'll be quick now. John chapter number 10. Pick up verse number 27 if you're there. John chapter number 27. John 10, verse number 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, I don't know about you, but I think I can rest in that verse, can't you?
Amen.
Let's say that again. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. You can rest in that verse. He has secured us in his hand. That's the Lord Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Now, if that's not enough for you, and I know how some of you are, you're just hard to please. You can't get enough. Look at verse number 28. He said, "My Father, which gave them me." Wait a minute. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." Now, I understand the principle that's being portrayed in verse 29. "My Father, which gave them me." In other words, Jesus said, "He gave them to me," but that's not what he said. The Bible said, "He gave them me." What? He said he gave Jesus to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The picture is of the Father's gift to you and I. He gave us Jesus. What a gift. Amen. What a friend. Amen. So he said, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." That's omnipotent. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Verse 30 said, "I and the Father are one." And somewhere in the midst of all of that, Pastor Freeman, I am. Hallelujah. I said somewhere in the midst of he's in the Father and the Father's in him, and I'm in the Father's hand and I'm in the Son's hand, because the Son's in the Father's hand, but they're one in the first place. Somewhere in the midst of that inseparable Trinity, I am. It's not where I am, will be, it's where I am. It's where I abide. What a safe place. Amen. Billy Kelly said, "You can't unhatch a chicken and you can't unbirth a child of God." We have a security. We are safe. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell can't get us. The devil can't get us. Man can't get us. And despite the opinions of our free will brethren, you can't walk out on your own either. Amen. Amen. I'll just walk out of the hand of God. My Bible said he holds the waters of the whole world in the palm of his hand. Right there in the hollow of his hand. You better get to walking. That's a big hand. Amen. So I'm just talking about relationship. The relationship of a father. We see approachability. We see authority. And then we see affection. And I'll just hit these three things and then I'm done. I want to show you something here. We're already in John. Turn back a couple pages. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I'll pick up in verse number 10. I just need 12, but I'll be 10, 11, and 12. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as," where does it say? "Received him."
Amen.
Amen, preacher. Somebody's got to receive him.
Yes.
He said, "As many as received him."
Amen.
"To them gave he power to become the sons of God."
Amen.
Now, as though he would ask us, how do you receive him? Here's the answer. He gave us the answer. "To them," he said, "that believe on his name."
Amen.
He said, "Which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." Not lineage, not works, not choice, but of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The greatest, I said this on social media to somebody's post this week. Perhaps one of the greatest lies that's ever been perpetrated on the human race is that we're all children of God. Hollywood loves that thing. The politician crowd up here loves that thing. We're all children of God. Amen. All God's little children. All God's little children. The poets and the authors and the pros and the directors. All God's little children. Honey, I got bad news for you. That can't be, that is not, will never be the truth. Now, it is a correct statement to say we're all God's creation. Amen. We didn't evolve out of nothing. We was created. He was created. Amen. And we're all God's creation. We're not talking about being His creation. We're talking about being His child. Jesus said, some of you of your father the devil. Until you come to Christ and receive a new birth, you're not a child of God. He came into His own and His own received Him not. But He said, but as many as received Him, to them that would believe on His name, He said He gave them the power to become the sons of God. The only way you get to be a child of God, the only way you get to be a son of God, is to be born again. Amen. Not enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born, God told Nicodemus, or Jesus told Nicodemus. But He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But He said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, it takes a water birth. That's the first birth. Because the old timers referred, and by the way, you still do, when a lady has to go to the hospital and have that baby, they say her water broke. It's a water birth. That physical life comes out of water. But then He said, hang on. He said, it'll also take a spiritual birth. Amen. Amen. You're going to be a child of God. And I'm preaching about affection in this relationship. And we are the image of God. We are His sons. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, in that we should be called the sons of God. It said the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. But then in verse 2 it said, now then, we are the sons of God. Oh, beloved, we are the sons of God. We're in the image of God. In fact, there's a part of me that you cannot see that is as much God. It is exactly like God. It is as perfect as God is perfect, because that which is born of God cannot sin. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're in His image. And then He is our identity. We are sons of God. You men, now you ladies exchange your last name. We call it your maiden name. You exchange your maiden name for a new name. Right? And the reason you do that is because you want to be identified with your husband. Men, males, amen, are identified with their father. Amen. I am a mower, and that means I'm the son of a mower. Right? Want to be identified by that name. Can I say we are the sons of God?
Yes.
We're not identified with the world. Yes. We're not identified with the wickedness. Yes. We're not identified with the wicked one. Right. We're identified with God. Yes. We're identified with heavenly things. Yes. Hey, there is a new identity when a man gets birth into the family of God. And then He is our provision. He is our provision. I'm glad that He's able. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll close here. Matthew chapter number 7. Jesus is given an illustration. Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Of what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Wow. We've got a provider.
Yes.
And his provision has our best interest at heart. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. And he's able to supply and meet that need greater than any other source or resource could ever do. I'm glad he wants to be my friend. I'm glad that I found a father. And I thank the Lord to have us just in this. But there's a faithful companion.
Amen.
I have the Holy Ghost within me. I have a missionary friend up in Morristown, Tennessee. He's in prison ministry. I've known him for 30 years, 35 years. In the early years of his marriage, he had no children. Him and his wife, his name's Larry, her name's Vicky. He said, I know none of y'all have ever had this, so forgive them, okay? But he said on one particular night, he said, man, he said, we had us a humdinger of a fight. I know y'all ain't never done that. They had a loud disagreement, let me put it that way. He said, I'd had a long day, I was frustrated. He said, I was done. He said, I went in the bedroom, grabbed a suitcase, stowed it on the bed, started slinging clothes in that suitcase. And she come in the door, she said, what are you doing, Larry? He said, I'm leaving, that's what I'm doing, I'm leaving. I'm done, I'm gone. He kept throwing clothes in the suitcase, zipped up the suitcase, grabbed the suitcase, and he said, she disappeared. And he said, I went in the bathroom, done some things, and stopped by the kitchen, and he said, I had my suitcase, and I got out on the front porch, and I went out to our old car, and I got in the car, and he said, we didn't have air conditioning in our car. He said, we had 260 air, and he said, it's hot. So I rolled down my window, and he said, about the time I did, I heard her say, wait a minute, Larry, wait a minute. And so I put the car back in park, stuck my head out the window, and he said, what do you want, Vicky? And she said, I'm getting my bag together. If you're leaving, I'm going with you. I got a faithful companion. And I've tried to leave. I've tried to get away. Hey, hey, hey. But there's somebody inside of me that won't let me get away. Thank God for the faithful companion of the Holy Ghost of God. He secures me. Ephesians 5:30 talks about being sealed. He shapes me and makes me and fashions me. And I got to say, he satisfies me. He's everything I ever wanted and so much more. And yet he's just a taste of what is to come. This common salvation lets me in on a relationship. I have a friend, I have a father. I have a faithful companion. Let me ask you a question, and the preacher's coming. Come on, Miss Meredith. Do you have a relationship with God? I mean, a personal relationship with God? Or to you, is he just something in the distance that seems so far away that you're always striving and never attaining? He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Thank you, preacher.